Galatians chapter 6, this evening, reading from verse 9. We'll read verse 9 and 10 together. Last week, we titled the message, God is Not Mocked. We were in verse 7 and 8, looking at the principle of sowing and reaping. Notice with me as we read verse 9 and 10. Verse 10, we'll actually cover it next week. But he says here in this passage, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Heavenly Father, again tonight we ask your blessings, your anointing to be upon the reading of thy scripture. Father, again we ask, as we have many times, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we come here to this important subject tonight. And Lord, help us with this. And Lord, that we would not become weary and well-doing. And Lord, we just pray now your blessings upon our time together. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. What I want to do is spend just a little bit of time in this verse and some of the particular words. And then I want to give you some reasons why we become weary. Now, if you were to sit down tonight and make a list, you probably could expand this list tremendously. But I first of all want to talk about reasons why we become weary. And then the second thing we want to look at tonight and close with is that how can we stay encouraged? But first of all, let's consider just a few things in this passage. You and I know that there is a tendency in each of us to grow weary. Can I get an amen? The tendency is there. We are not exempt from it. What does it mean to grow weary and faint? It simply means it's the feeling of giving up. It's a feeling of just stopping. I fear this in my own life. In general, I keep myself encouraged in the Lord. I try to look at His Word and be led by His Word and not be led by circumstances and what men have to say. But there are those times when we waver. And we do start looking at circumstances. We start looking at things around us, and it's very easy to become discouraged. The Christian life is not always easy, and it is not always a time where we see results as we want to see them. Amen? Well, notice now, as we come here and read this again. By the way, I read a story years ago. This is a man walking down a street in a certain city. Again, many, many years ago. And he was all discouraged. And he saw a sign. He saw a funeral home window with a sign on it. And with these words, and it says, why walk around half dead? We can bury you for $69.95. And then it says, P.S., we also take green stamps, and I guess you have to be a certain age to understand what those are. So this was many years ago. So they was offering to bury people very cheap, you know, that were half dead. All right, notice in verse 9 again, let's take some of the words here and just make some comments on them, give some verses, and then we will look at the two aspects that I mentioned, reasons why we become weary and discouraged, and number two, how to stay encouraged. He says here in verse 9, he said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Tremendous statement is made here. To begin with, the two words, let us, is referring to every Christian. It's referring to all of God's people, whether young or old, male or female. He's referring to all of us. And so here's a command. He said, let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, what does it mean to become weary? Well, there's several synonyms, and there's several verses that we'll look at tonight in reference to this. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, it says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. We find this in the Old and the New Testament. Weariness is a great tool of the devil, and he'll use it on us. I think of the hymn, one of my favorites, Come Thou Fount. It says in that hymn, it was just on the other page there, I believe, what we're singing tonight, Blessed Assurance. And one of the statements in that verses in that hymn says, we're prone to wonder, we're prone to leave the God I love. And that is so true. And when we talk about weariness, it has the ideal of losing heart, to become discouraged. Again, there's many synonyms we could use. Losing grip, to become fatigue. And here we're talking about weariness in a spiritual manner, mostly. We could talk about the physical. The Bible speaks of fainting. And here, in Galatians 6:9, it's talking about the fainting of the soul and spirit. In Matthew 15:32, it speaks of fainting in body. There are a multitude following Jesus for a few days, and that's when he fed them. He was afraid they would faint. And so we sort of know what that word means. But to become weary is to become fatigued or disappointed in our labor, to become tired, to just lose courage, to become exhausted and ready to give up and quit. And again, we're prone to that as human beings and so forth, so we have to be on guard with this. There's a passage in Jeremiah 12:5, and I'm not asking you to turn there. You can make note of all of these, because there'll be several that I will not be able to just go to all of them. But in Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, there's a statement made there I think is interesting. And it says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In other words, basically what it's saying is that if you have difficulty in Jerusalem, what will you do when you're taken into captivity for 70 years? In other words, if you are weary now, what are you going to do when you're in a strange land and you're in captivity and under bondage to another nation? And he's trying to encourage them in this chapter. Well, notice we also find here the words well-doing. He said in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing. We may spend some more time on that next week. The first mention of this statement would be in Genesis 4:7, where God told Cain, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. We find that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, well-doing in labor. James 3:8, in love. 2 Peter 1:9, in well-doing and heeding to the Word of God. In Matthew 25, verse 23, well-doing and good works. In other words, the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There'll come that time. So when he speaks of well-doing, he's speaking of kingdom work. He's speaking of anything that is done for Christ. So he says, let us, that's every Christian, be not weary. In other words, don't lose heart and become discouraged and fatigued and disappointed. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Notice, for in due season we shall reap. Due season. I made mention of that last week. And, in other words, at the right time, at the appointed time, at the perfect time, we will reap. And, again, it may not even be in this lifetime that we will reap some of the things that we have sown. God is in control, He's on the throne, and He's orchestrating everything. And so the thought here is to be patient, not become weary in well-doing, that is, serving the Lord, because God is in control, and our present time, we need to be concentrated on sowing. The present time is seed time, not necessarily harvest time. Now notice the last statement that's made in the verse. He says here in this verse, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We got the word weary in the verse. We see it in another place in the Bible. We got the word here faint, if we faint not. We will reap if we faint not. Hold on here and turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to turn to two passages and then I'm going to give you a few others. Notice with me in Luke chapter 18. If we faint not, the Bible speaks of the faint-hearted in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8. I think there's two other times that word is used. What does it mean, if we faint not? In other words, this ideal here is that, again, to lose heart, to become weary in the faith, to lack in courage. We see this word used a number of times in Scripture in a physical sense, with our physical body fainting or our soul or spirit fainting, as I just mentioned. Now, you can write these verses down. In Revelation 2:3, the letter to Ephesus, he says in part of that verse, he says, "And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." In Proverbs 24:10, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." So there's two other passages, and many others, but those are just a few. Now notice here in Luke chapter 18, I want to read from verses 1 through 8. My main focus is on verse 1 and in verse 8. And I want you to notice that fainting and here and the lack of faith and prayer are connected together. Now you know what the end goal of our subject here tonight is when we talk about weariness and not becoming weary, is that we know that the real solution to that is going to be faith, and faith comes from the Word of God, and it's going to be prayer. That's going to be the real solution to this. Walking in the Spirit, having faith, and if we spend more time in other things, we will not have that faith, and in prayer. So that's where we're going to get our strength and our courage and our stability at. But now notice here, I'm going to say that the word faint or fainting, which again means losing heart, giving up, quitting, becoming discouraged, there is a close connection between fainting and the lack of faith in prayer. Let me show you what I'm talking about. They're connected together. In other words, if I want to be strong and be courageous, then I need faith and prayer. And all this comes from the Scripture. If I'm going to become fainting in my spiritual life, then I see here in this passage there's a lack of prayer and a lack of faith. Watch, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end," that is to this purpose, "men ought always to pray and not to faint." So the indication to me is that if I'm not praying, I'm going to be fainting, spiritually speaking now. And then he gives an illustration here, and he says in verse 2, he says, "Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith." Now watch these next two verses. "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night at him?" That's prayer. That's prayer. And notice, though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now notice this statement. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So we have someone fainting, or he's referring to us not to faint in verse 1, saying that we should always pray to keep us from fainting spiritually. And then he says in verse 8, he says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In other words, will he find the elect persevering, praying, and not fainting? In other words, have faith in God. So when we do not have the faith, and I'm not talking about getting saved, I'm talking about walking in each day. Every morning we get up, we need a certain amount of faith to walk through that day. So if we don't have that from the Scripture, and we're not praying as we should according to Scripture, then we can very easily get into fainting spells, spiritually speaking. Look at it again. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice here, I'm going to be reading in verses 1, 2 Corinthians 4. This is the Apostle Paul. And here it's pertaining to ministry, pertaining to the apostles. And notice what he says. He says in verse 1, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And then he says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. We faint not spiritually. Now, what was the apostles going through? Notice with me as we read in verse 8. He says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now there's more here. I'm just going to stop reading there. So the Apostle Paul is saying that they were going through tremendous pressure, but he says, we have this ministry and we've received mercy and we faint not in all of this pressure and opposition that we have. He's saying we are renewed day by day in the inward man, even though there's opposition as far as the outward man, which is perishing. Now let's go back and notice here again in Galatians. Let me read this one more time and then reading chapter 5 and we'll turn away from it. And you can leave this chapter alone. In verse 9 again, let us not be weary and well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now let me give you 3. I could give you 10, but I don't think anybody wants to stay here till 10 o'clock tonight. So let me give you about 3. I may just give you 2 in passing. May give you 5 total, but let me give you at least 3 reasons with verses that causes us to become discouraged and causes us to become weak and fainting. Now I'm talking about in spiritual things, our soul and spirit. Back up with me to chapter 5. Let me read verse 16 and 17 and 18. And the first thing here, first reason that we become discouraged is because many times of our own sinful nature. I want you to think about this tonight. Our own sinful nature will drag us down. The night before Christ was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying. He's in great sorrow. His prayers, his sweat is as great drops of blood. He's got 3 of his disciples with him, and he's asking them to stay awake and watch and pray. You know what happened, don't you? They went to sleep. He comes to them, wakes them, and speaks to them again. And what the Lord Jesus said there that night, and he's asking them to watch and pray that they be not carried into temptation. And he says unto them, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. We may have a desire to do things that is right and for God, but the flesh is weak, and the flesh, not just this body, but the Adamic nature that we're born with, can drag us down and discourage us. So now notice this, and I've got a message titled, The Two Natures of the Child of God. I think that's The Two Natures of the Believer, preaching a number of years back. And we've dealt with this in the Galatians series. We dealt with it some in the Colossians series as well. But this thing is real. Every believer has two natures. Still lives in a body of flesh. And notice he says in verse 16, 17, and 18. He says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's the two natures. The Adamic nature goes a little bit beyond just the body, but it does include the body. This is the base of operation for sin and what Satan will influence and try to use. He said in verse 17, For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So there's two natures in the believer. He has a new nature, has the Spirit of God, a divine nature dwelling in him, but he still lives in a body of flesh. Now, the apostle addresses this a lot, and we would see this addressed in places like, and I don't know where I'm going to turn to all of these, but Romans 7, verses 14 through 25, many times we're not able to do the things that we desire to do, as the Apostle Paul speaks. In other words, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I do not. You read through that and you say, what in the world is going on? Many say, well, that's before Paul got saved. And I don't believe that. I believe Paul was being honest with the flesh as he is here. And so, we read through that, and at the last verse he said, I thank God, and then we step into chapter 8, and chapter 8 is a solution for chapter 7. When it talks about, there's no good thing that dwelleth in me, speaking of the flesh and the Adamic nature, and he says it's always wanting to do what is wrong and go the wrong way. But as you get toward the end of that chapter, and then get into chapter 8. Chapter 8 mentions the Holy Spirit many times. It begins in verse 1. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in verse 12 and 13, he says there's only one way to mortify the flesh. And that is not by willpower, but that is by the Holy Ghost of God. The believer has the Holy Spirit in him, and that's why we are told in Romans 6 that we are dead to sin. Sin remains, the sin nature, but it does not have to reign. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He said, you're dead to sin, you're freed to sin, you're freed from the power of it. We're not freed from this body. So Romans 6, 7, and 8 are very crucial in understanding both natures, the spirit and the flesh, and that we have the ability within us, if we walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, all of these are commands in the Scripture, we have the ability to suppress the flesh. In other words, mortify the flesh by the Spirit of God. That's mentioned again in Colossians chapter 3. So when we look at this, there's things we're not able to do that we desire to do unless we deal with the flesh. It keeps rising up. We must not walk in our own strength. We must walk in the Spirit. And again, Romans 6:12 says, Let not sin reign in our mortal body. Verse 15 says, being made free from sin. Sin remains, but sin does not have to reign in our life. So, one of our biggest problems is ourself. Is this sinful nature. It will drag us down if we don't deal with it. And if we don't deal with it in a proper way through prayer and the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, this is the only way that we can truly deal with the Adamic nature and the flesh. So this is the first thing, and I mention it first because it's right within us. It's something we carry around with us day in and day out. And so we can have a desire to do what is right. We can have the desires of our heart that, you know, that I want to do what's right, and then fail many times, and that failure will cause us to become very, very discouraged. Would you not agree? Now the second thing. You can turn loose of Galatians for good now, at least for tonight. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. The second reason for discouragement, again, if you sat down next week and you decided to make a list of what discourages us and makes us weary and makes us faint, you might could come up with 20 or 30 things. I'm just putting out just a few things that I know to be true from the Scripture. The second thing is that because of the Lord's chastisement. Many times we don't understand the Lord's chastisement. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12. Now there's two types of chastisement. And I think this, we have an article and a sermon on this. I think this is crucial to understanding this. Because it's very easy to get upset with God if we think that He's not being fair with us. There's two types of chastisement. One is corrective. That's what we're going to read about here. One is corrective. And I'm going to give you the verses on that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 29 through 32. We find in the church at Corinth they were treating each other wrong, especially in association with the Lord's Supper. And He said that some of you weak and sickly, and some of you're dead, you're asleep, and so forth. He says to them, judge yourself, chasten. Because if the Lord chastens us, then He steps in and He chastens us because He loves us, and so that we will not be judged with the world. So there's corrective chastisement. That's what we do in our own family with our children, is it not? There's corrective chastisement. By the way, the Lord knows how to whip us. He knows exactly what we need. Many parents don't know that today. But He knows exactly what we need. He knows how to whip us and bring us back to Himself because He loves us. Then there's the preventative chastisement. See, what in the world is that? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And y'all remember the story. The Apostle Paul wasn't living in sin. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have these words. In verse 7, he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He mentions his infirmities in verse 5. He mentions his infirmities in verse 9. And he mentions his infirmities in verse 10. This is preventative chastisement. Paul was not living in sin, but the Lord allowed things in his life. Why? To keep him humble so that He could use him in a mighty way. This is why we got to be careful when people have physical infirmities and things come upon them. Say, oh, I wonder what kind of sin they've been involved in. Well, no, the Lord may say that they're a very special people and He wants to use them for His honor and glory. Timothy had infirmities. Paul had infirmities. Other of the apostles had infirmities. But God used Paul in a mighty way. He gives us half of the New Testament. And so God did that. That was preventative chastisement. We find the issue of chastisement in Revelation 3:19. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5, actually the whole chapter, but the word chastisement is used there. Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Amos 3 and verse 2. And I'll read to other passages. Proverbs 3:11 says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. There's that word. And then in Psalms 22 and verse 23, rather, verse 4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David wrote that. David experienced the staff of God to lead him and guide him. David also experienced the rod of God. But David is able to say by the Spirit of God, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They bring us back to the place where we need to be so we can be blessed by God. You know, Jonah and David both knew that what came upon them was from the Lord. And it was because He loved them to bring them back into the place of grace and mercy and truth. Jonah and David both knew this. So now let's notice here in our passage. And we see here in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint, here's this word, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Now think about this. A child can get angry with their parents because of discipline. Or they can look at that discipline after it's done and say, they love me. They corrected me because I was wrong. We have two choices. We can either say, God loves me, He knows what He's doing, I accept it and I repent. Or we can get angry with God and get weary and faint and give up and just say no to God. See? Now notice as we go on in this passage, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now that's encouraging. I mean, really, the Lord is not chastening those He don't love. And He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And He's saying this is what parents do, because they love their children. And He says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then, notice that, all, every true believer is a partaker of chastisement. And why? Because God loves us. And He said, if you don't have it, He said, then are you bastards and not sons. So every child of God will be chastened of the Lord because they belong to Him and He loves them. He wants them to do right. Now then He says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit. You ought to highlight some of these words in here. He loves us. He chastens us. If we don't get chastisement, we don't belong to Him. And it's for our profit that we may be partakers of His holiness. That's the whole key here, to bring us to holiness. Then He said in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth, look at this, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In other words, lift up your downcast body and soul and look unto the Lord and thank Him for the chastisement because He loves you, it's for your profit, and He wants you to be holy. So here's three reasons. Again, one is our own sinful nature. We have to deal with it. Number two is the chastening hand of God. How are we going to respond to that? It is the evidence of God's love. It's designed for our benefit. Do we really believe that when things come into our life? And chastening of God can be preventive, or it can be corrective. It can be either one, but both are for our good. Now the third thing is right here in Hebrews also, and it's going to be in verse 3. I'm backing up to verse 3. And it's because of the opposition of sinners. You see, the old nature will drag us down. The chastening hand of God, we have to make sure we don't get angry with God and get discouraged and weary and faint. Now, number 3 is because of the opposition of sinners. The opposition of enemies. The battle can become weary. I mean, even in our own household or own family, with co-workers, with friends, it can become weary. And if we do not keep our eyes upon the Lord, we can get very weary just this day in and day out, the pressure that's put on us, the opposition that comes against us. This happened to Christ, and He said it will happen to you. It's not that we want it. It's not that we desire it, but it's a part of this world that we live in. There's many forms of persecution. I mean, there's many forms of this opposition. One is persecution. We don't see lots of that physically here in America. One is temptations. One is mocking. People will mock us, mock our faith, mock our standards. They will slander us. They will misunderstand us and misrepresent us many times. They didn't understand the Lord, and they don't understand us either. And so he says here in verse 3, he said, "For consider him," that's Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind verse 2, he endured the cross. We read this morning. But it says verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction," that is opposition, "of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." There's both of those words. In other words, what am I to do when I'm going through things in life? I am to consider Christ and what He went through. Him enduring the cross, Him having oppositions and contradictions of sinners. I am to consider Him because I'm a follower of Him. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, He says, "They persecuted me and they will persecute you also." So if I consider Christ and be a follower of Him, then I will not become weary and I will not faint in my mind. It's easy to become weary. We're prone to it. It's easy to faint and get discouraged by dealing with our own nature and by maybe dealing with the chastisement of the Lord or the opposition that comes from sinners. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, you realize that when you look into the scripture, that in Nehemiah 4, that as the children of Israel came back and was building the wall, the enemies came and threatened them and mocked them, and they got down to the place where some were working and some were holding spears and swords, and some of them even had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. It got that bad. They were lying on them and mocking them and threatening them while they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. And they had to be encouraged. The conflict that you and I are in is in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through about verse 20. It's a spiritual warfare. And he says that we're to wear the armor to protect ourselves. And if we don't wear this armor, we're going to get wounded. We're going to get weary and we're going to get weak in our minds. Philippians chapter 1, notice here, Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read just a few verses. I'm going to read from verse 27 through 29. He says here, verse 27 through 29, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Verse 29. Now notice we have adversaries. This is the devil and his crowd. Verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Notice verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So there's opposition. We don't like it. We don't desire it. We don't welcome it, but it happens. And it's very easy to become discouraged. I think about David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and there's particular verses, I think verses 1 through about 12. David had been in battle. He came back to Ziklag. The enemy had taken, they burned the city, taken his wife, his two wives, and the wives of his soldiers. I think he had, maybe 600 soldiers. And all their wives and children, the enemy had carried them off. And they became so discouraged. They were weeping and mourning and crying to the point that they couldn't hardly even weep. And then some of the soldiers, they wanted to stone David as the leader. Along about verse 6, it says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. He not only had the enemies that had taken his wife and children and the others, but he had some with them that wanted to stone him. So he went to the Lord, went to the priest, got the ephod, prayed, and he asked God, says, what do I do? And God says, go after him, and he redeemed everything back. Why do I give you that passage? It says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's what we need to do from time to time. Now, let me give you two other things, number 4 and number 5. Number 4, sometimes our circumstances will cause us to become weary as David. Our circumstances. In other words, Psalms 137, they hung their harps on the willow trees, and the children of Israel carried into captivity in Babylon, and they just didn't have the heart anymore to sing the songs of Zion. And so they would have had to done the same thing that David done. And then also number 5, we could very easily get discouraged if we don't see the results that we think that we should see in our labor and so forth for the Lord. If we don't see the results. Again, I promise you there's times I could become very, very discouraged with that. And still yet, I try to keep my eyes on the Lord and what He called me to do. Now, I'm going to give you 3 reasons, or 3 ways, I should say, to stay encouraged. Bear with me if this is just a little lengthy tonight. I think it's so important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the first way to stay encouraged is to stay faithful. Let me tell you why. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Notice here. To stay faithful, let me just put it this way. Faithfulness is success. You ought to write that down. Faithfulness is success. Now, here's what we got to realize. We got to realize that God measures success based upon our obedience to His Word and His commands. Here's what I want you to understand. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus Himself will judge us. Thank God. Man will not be in a judging position. Man can pass judgment here and say whatever he wants to say, but we're not under the authority of that. God is going to judge us one day, and all we've got to do is please Him. Doesn't matter what man says, we're not going to be judged by man. We stand before God. That ought to be encouraging. Now notice as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2. Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is success, because God measures success, again, based upon His Word. What did He tell Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 8, the book of Joshua? He told Joshua, He basically says, meditate upon my word day and night. Observe it. Be obedient to it. And the only time the word success, we got a message on success from that text. The only time the word success, I think, appears in the Bible is there. He tells Joshua, meditate upon my word, stay in it, believe it, follow it. And he said, you will be a success. And Joshua was a success. Why? Because he did exactly what God told him to do. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, I'm going to get a crown. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I've fought a good fight. And he said, you can have the same thing if you want it. He wasn't concerned about what man said, because man criticized Paul all the time. He was concerned about he would stand before a holy and righteous God. What about Noah? What about Noah in Hebrews 11, 7 and many other places, Genesis 6? Think about Noah. Noah did it God's way. He built and he preached for 120 years. He had no converts except his own family. There were 8 souls that went into that ark out of millions. Now think about this. What did Noah do? He built and he preached for 120 years. He followed God's design, God's plan for that ark. And you know that he was mocked and criticized for building a boat that size on dry land when it hadn't even rained. And he never quit. He never quit, but he done it God's way, and God was pleased. Noah was a success. He actually preserved the human race. We wouldn't be sitting here tonight if Noah had not have done it God's way. So, I'm just simply saying to you is that faithfulness, I want to get this in your head, in my head, faithfulness is success. Just being faithful to God. Let me give you another passage. In Zechariah 4:10, we are told to despise not the day of small things. Despise it not. It's referring to the second temple that was built there. And if you take Zechariah 4, Ezra 2, verses 12 and 13, and Haggai 2, verses 3 through 7, you'll find that when they were coming back to rebuild this second temple, they laid the foundation. They quit for 10 years. They got discouraged. They laid the foundation, but when they were building this second temple, the ancient men, the one that saw Solomon's temple that were in Babylon, they wept and they cried and they were upset. Why? Because it was smaller. It didn't have the glory. It wasn't as glamorous as Solomon's temple. And they were just discouraged. They were weary and they were faint-hearted and they actually quit building on that temple. They not only that, they had oppositions against them as well, but they quit. And he used Haggai to say, look here, get to building. They were more concerned about their own houses and their own life and whatever. And he said, hey, stop this and get back here and build this temple. They remembered the glory. You know what God said through Haggai? He said, but there's going to be a greater glory. This is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. A greater glory that's going to enter into this second temple. You know what it was? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in person walked in that temple and cleansed it twice. So he said, this is going to be more glorious, even though it's smaller. You see, when they came back, they were poor. They didn't have tremendous amounts of funds and whatever. And they were a small remnant that came back, and they built a temple that was not like Solomon's. But God says, this one's going to be more glorious than the others because his son was going to walk into this temple and preach the word of God. So don't despise the day of small things. Because you don't know what God's doing. He may be doing a great thing and we miss it. What if the prophet Haggai did not come and deal with them on this? They would have never built that temple. And this is the temple. This is the one that was standing. Yes, it was added to. But this is the one that was standing when Jesus Christ came to this earth. All right, another thing, that's the first thing. Number one is that faithfulness is success. If we keep our eyes on the Lord, be faithful to Him, that's all we got to worry about. Second thing is learning patience. Turn with me to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40. And notice here, I know you're familiar with this text, but I want to read it to you again. And let me give you Isaiah 41 verses 10 through 13. Please write that down. Also Psalms 37 verses 1 through 11. He says to trust Him, to wait upon Him, wait upon God. He says it again, verse 34, 39, and verse 40. In other words, things are not always the way they appear to be. God is saying, wait on me, trust me. Be faithful to me. Fret not over what's going on in the world. Fret not over the wicked and what He said. Their end is coming one day. It's easy to get upset over those things. Psalms 73, the first 16 verses. It just sounds so pessimistic and discouraging. Whatever the writer is just discouraged because he sees the wicked prosper and the saints of God are going through problems and tribulations and things. And then you come down to verse 17 through 26 and he's just saying, I'm discouraged and don't understand all this. He says, until. Now I've got to read that one verse to you. Listen to this. He says, I'm going to read verse 16 and 17. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And the rest of this chapter is saying, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to listen to Your counsel. I'm going to stay with You, God, because You're on the throne. But he was discouraged looking around him. He was discouraged at the prosperity of the wicked. And it seems like they don't have the troubles that the people of God have. He says, but when I went into the sanctuary, he said, then I understood. The Lord is allowing the wicked to live and do some of these things, but the end is coming. Notice in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, and by the way, we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, somebody finish that. We walk by faith and not by sight. Do we really believe that? Most of the time, we walk by sight, looking at what is around us, instead of walking by faith. What we've got to do is find out what God wants us to do, and we do it no matter what. We do it no matter. I've known of missionaries, been on the field 7. I know one missionary, I think it's India, that's on the field 7 years and had one convert. I've read other stories of missionaries 10 and 15 years, not seeing hardly anything, but just staying with it and finally seeing God bless it in marvelous ways. In Isaiah chapter 40, the reason I want to read here, we have the word weary and faint. And he says here, and by the way, I'm going to read this and one more and we're going to close. He says in verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the creator of the ends of the earth, notice, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. Now watch this. You ought to underline a few of these words. He giveth power to the faint. And it says, and to them that have no strength, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. There's our words again. And the young men shall utterly fail. But notice verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run, notice this now, and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is the solution is that we realize that faithfulness is success, and then learning patience, waiting upon God, trusting Him, believing that He is on the throne, and not be looking at the circumstances, but keep our eyes upon Him and His Word. It's so easy to be discouraged in this world when we look around. One other thing, we're closing, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we read this, I think this morning, or either, I don't know when we read it, I read it last Sunday night, but notice in verse 9 and 10. Let us close here. The third thing here is just remembering His promises. We talked about that a little bit this morning, remembering His promises. Over and over, He's promised to reward us. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, tells us to labor and trust Him. Based upon His resurrection and His Word and His truth, He's saying that our labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 3, He's going to give us rewards. 2 Corinthians 5, He's going to give us rewards at the judgment seat. Romans 14, He's going to give us rewards. We see this all through the Scripture that He will reward His people. He's promised that. Notice as we come here to a close, He says here in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now you can read on. He speaks of the hope and the inheritance and the promises and so forth. But notice, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. If we keep that in our hearts and mind, that what we do is for Him, no matter what we see around us, if what we do is for Him, He's saying clearly that He's going to reward us. He will not forget our work and our labor. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy Word and Thy truth. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would be encouraged by Thy Spirit, by Thy truth, by Thy Word. Lord, help us to believe it. Lord, we realize that faith is much more than just becoming a Christian. That each day that we wake up, we need faith. We need that faith. We need to walk in truth. Lord, I pray that we be encouraged from Thy Word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. And we pray, amen.